We're going to jump in this morning. We're going through Living Hope, a study of 1 Peter. If this is your first time with us and you have not been following along, you can go back. If you are intrigued and you want to play catch up, you can do that. This morning is week four, and we're going to be talking about hope in the midst of trials. That's exciting, isn't it? Bring on the trials, bring on the tribulation. Okay, well, let's read. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading, and today we're going to be covering verses 6 through 9. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. Verse 6, In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved, I'm going to add the word distress or heaviness, by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen or known, like to see and know somebody in person, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that phrase, in this you greatly rejoice, or another way of saying it in one of the other versions is, so be truly glad. What is it making reference to? It's talking about those verses that we were discussing last week. And so I want to remind you of what we studied in this previous section of verses. In this you greatly rejoice, not the things that we just read, but the things before that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm going to read in the ESV. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Just a reminder, his great mercy and love have provided us the privilege of adoption. I used the illustration last week that if you step back and look at humanity, you could look at the world as a bunch of kids in a foster care system. That if you look at, yes, we have been born physically, but we're in the foster care system, and God, by his Spirit, is wooing us because he's looking for people all over the planet he wants to adopt. He wants to move us from this human foster care system into his family. He wants to adopt us. If you're here this morning and you haven't felt God's adoptive love, that unconditional love toward you, the scripture says that even while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. There's this supernatural plan, and that's what we were talking about last week, this plan of adoption. Not only do we get to experience adoption from this foster care program, but we also receive a very special type of inheritance that is for heaven. It's reserved, it's special, it's kept in heaven, but it's also for partial distribution here. We get some distribution value for this incredible inheritance right here and right now. Wow, that's some good stuff. This should create a joy and an ability to rejoice, because we now have a living hope that does not fade away. Let me say this, and please hear me. And I believe this is what church ministry has to get back to as we study the Word of God. How we view ourselves in Christ really does matter. Did you hear what I said? The way that you view yourself in Christ should make all the difference in the world to you. Our family connection and our future should affect the way that we live and breathe and have our being right now. What is the biggest influence on the way you view yourself, your self-esteem, your self-worth? If you have been adopted and you have this inheritance that the Spirit of God has made available to you, that should be at the very fiber, the very foundation, the very core of how you process life and you view yourself. It should make an absolutely incredible, distinct impact on you. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 in the ESV. And it's just an encouragement of what we're talking about. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Woo-hoo! Some good stuff. Some of you are like, where are we going? For you know that the testing of your faith, please hear me, the testing of your faith produces something. It's not just this crazy, janked up, who cares? It's just, no, it produces something. It produces steadfastness. And it lets steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, for those of you that you're like me, you're a recovering perfectionist, this word perfect doesn't mean what some of you think it does. Because you're like, yeah, I got my verse. It's talking about maturity. It's talking about growth. It's talking about attaining to a level of excellence is what this is talking about. Now, let's break down some of the words in the passage, and let's gain some insight into God's plan for our lives by grace through faith, his love and his mercy applied to our human lives right now. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice. So now, just for a little time, if need be, I want to focus on these three words: grieved, distressed, or heavy by various trials. Grief, distress, and heaviness of heart, mind, and soul that is created by trials or testing. Now, for some of you that still read the King James and you're coming out of maybe that being the only version that you've been allowed to study, let me just give you a little nuanced perspective here, because in the King James, it uses a word in this passage, temptation. Now, for our English use, that's really not the best word to use. Because the actual Greek translation in this particular passage, when we read the word temptation, we actually think like being tempted with sin or being tempted to pull away, when actually the best word is trials. It's a better word because in the Greek, the passage has to do with adversity, affliction, and trouble. It's not this being wooed away. It's actually talking about trials where there's difficulty. Think about the strength of those three words: adversity, affliction, and trouble. Now, a lot of times when we come in here on Sunday mornings, both services, there's a natural presentation where we're trying not to come in and be forlorn and be heavy-hearted in our face and in our body posture. But there's a lot of people in both services that when they come together for worship, you're here because you need something in your soul, because there is a heaviness. Some of you are going through some very, very difficult days. You're going through some, you understand when I use these words, adversity, affliction, or trouble. And many of us, I just want to talk for a second about what our natural response is, especially some of us that have grown up in a church or a denomination, or we have believed in God. Typically, when we face these difficult, really challenging trials or testings in our life, I'm just going to mention three. There's a lot of others, but I just want to mention some of the natural responses when life really gets tough and things, it feels like the bottom has fallen out. I hear this a lot. What did I do wrong? What have I done wrong that all of these things are happening and all these things are going on? Another question: why did God allow this? Why would God allow this in my life? And third one, and this is what I hear a lot, and this is a damaging question because it really goes deep: is God mad at me? Some of you are here this morning, and you may be sitting there thinking, yeah, it's easy to ask that. The things that are going on in my life, it just seems like God is mad at me. I want to just reiterate that this sinful, fallen, and broken world has enough trouble for every continent, every community, every region. We are immersed in human brokenness. Bad things happen to people regardless of age, gender, or social status. I want to remind you that we live in a broken world. Father God is not trying to punish us who believe, but rather to test or to prove our faith. Father is trying to help us understand the depth, the purity, the genuineness, and strength of our faith. It's not as if God is testing us to prove something to himself about us. Let's just be honest. Most of us question ourselves. A lot of us question our own faith. So much so that this has become a regular practice that when we are immersing people and they're being baptized as a step of obedience for what God is doing in their lives, what I have found that it's super important at that juncture to remind a child, a teenager, a college student, a young adult, any adult, that let's look at this physical thing as a reminder of this immaterial spiritual decision that you have made. Because when you make a choice to be born again or to be adopted into the family of God, it's an internal thing. It's a step of faith. And so what I do is I try to help people understand, as you go down into the water, what I want you to do is remember you have done this because you believe. Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and you've asked him to be a part of your life. And it's important because there is going to come a time, either soon or in the months or years to come, where you're going to be battered and you are going to be slammed and you're going to experience things and you're going to begin to question yourself and question your faith. And I want you to look back at this baptism as a physical reminder that you really do believe. Why do I mention that? Because most of us, our struggle with faith is about us. We may question God or we may want to know things, but really what it is we don't trust ourselves a lot of times and we question our own faith. Our faith is not in ourselves or in our own abilities. But I want to remind you that our faith is really in the power of our great God. We all have different types of impurities in our faith. If you turn your head and look around at all the different faces and all the different lives that are represented, what we all have in common this morning is that none of us have pure faith. All of us have impurities in our faith. These impurities, if you want to use the word distractions, flaws, blind spots, what they do is they limit our closeness with God and with other people. I don't know about you, but when I was single, I could rationalize, I could justify, I could make all kinds of great excuses. I got married and I'm living right next to my wife. Whoa, that took that away. But what I realized is that my flaws affected my closeness with her. And in the same way, my flaws, my flawed faith, affects my closeness with God. The genuineness of our faith must be purified to be strengthened. Did you hear me? The genuineness of our faith must be purified for our faith to be strengthened. Please hear me when I say that much of the teaching in what I call it the American version of Christianity, would have us to believe that our faith is made stronger through perfect health, amazing wealth, and blissful prosperity. In other words, God makes us more like him through comfort, pleasure, and success. Now, if you've embraced some of these teachings, you're going to be in conflict with most of the New Testament. And I know that it might not be a popularist message, but it's still the heart of God trying to help us understand what he's trying to accomplish in our lives. Many people in churches across the U.S. are addicted to being comfortable. I meet a lot of people in church that want to stay in their comfort zones, and they want a preacher to tickle their ears with what makes them even more comfortable in their comfort zones. If that's you, I'm just going to say in love, bad choice. And what I mean by that is we, as elders, I'm speaking from my heart this morning. What I have learned, and it's been difficult for me, because I don't naturally like to stir things up. I don't naturally, but what I've learned, that if we are together and there's not a level of discomfort, then how in the world are we going to be propelled by the Spirit of God to come outside of where we are and to pursue change and growth and spiritual transformation? It doesn't happen in our comfort zone. If church is all about our comfort, wealth, health, and prosperity to the point that it becomes about me, then we've created a selfish religion under the guise of Christianity. Church should not be about me or just us. We should be strengthened and build one another up, but we are here so that we can go into this world just like Jesus did and share his love, share his hope, share this living hope that we are understanding. And when somebody says, oh no, you don't understand, I am messed up, you say, oh no, you don't understand, I'm messed up, but I am learning about grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Let me share with you what I'm getting a taste of. That's the hope that we have. Eugene Peterson shares it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with these words. I want you to think about this, the world that we live in. Eugene Peterson says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags. I like that one. Bloated windbag. There's just some words that just kind of naturally get a visual. Bloated windbag. Anyway, sorry. Squirrel. Listen to this one. Addicted to lust. If this is not our current culture, addicted to lust. And allergic to God. But think about it, with all that said, but they'll make a show of religion. But behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Church is a spiritual family of adopted people who are focused on God and others. The true family of God helps us learn to take our eyes off of ourselves. If we don't make you uncomfortable here and you don't realize your need for change through our Lord Jesus Christ, then we are doing something wrong as a church. Because we believe in progressive sanctification. That means that God takes us where we are and we take baby steps and he moves us forward. But just like in developmental stages for us as human beings, from a newborn baby all the way to a toddler to middle school, there's a natural progression, and so it should be with us spiritually. The illustration in the middle of this teaching is a reference to precious material that's still precious today. There's no accident that right in the middle of this teaching that this Holy Spirit inspires Peter to use an illustration about gold. KB's fired up today. Love that girl. Somebody in the last service said, please don't point that at your beard. I was scared to death that I was going to watch it go. Phew. I said, thanks for mentioning that. That puts more pressure on me. Pat wanted me. Pat's all fired up. He's like, I could have brought you like a 30,000 BTU flamethrower. Like, next time. The intensity of the flame. And you know that to purify gold, the flame's got to be way more intense than this. But what does the flame do? Please hear me when I say this. The flame is not to destroy the precious material. The flame is to purify the precious material and make it more precious, make it more usable, make it more beautiful, and to strengthen it. This is a hard concept for me because the rules and regulation background that I was coming from, I would ask these three questions to myself. Like, what am I doing wrong? Why is God mad at me? Is he angry at me? And it took me a while to realize that God was at work in my life the whole time, but he was trying to get my attention so that I would look to him, and it wasn't all about me, that he was trying to purify me, that he was trying to do things in my life, that he was trying to work certain things out of me. And to be honest with you, I left God very few options other than these fires to purify me. Now, let's be honest, most of us, we don't genuinely seek purification through comfort, ease, and the easy life. Most of us are not wired that way. Let's go back, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Your faith is more genuine to him than anything on this planet. The genuineness of your faith is more precious to God than any material on this planet. And I could go man and woman by child across this, but what I want to reiterate is that God genuinely loves you and he is concerned about your faith and your faith becoming stronger. It's not a one-sided deal where you want to have stronger faith and God's like, it's on you, man. You figure that out. I give you all the things. No. He wants to be actively involved, but we have to participate and understand what he's trying to do in our lives. Though it is tested by fire, it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As the genuineness of our faith becomes more evident to us, the result is a growing, passionate love for our Lord Jesus. I'm not trying to get anybody to follow me. I'm not trying to get anybody. Do you ever hear us talk about church membership here at Mountain View Chapel? No, what we're trying to present to you is the living word of God, that what we want you to do is be in active relationship with the very creator of the universe, the God of heaven, the great God. We want you to be in active communion because of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of God inside of you. There's something beautiful and personal that we are trying to get us to experience individually, but then collectively as a group. And it's this type of joy and rejoicing, even though we have not seen him personally in the flesh, we love him more. Even though we cannot lay eyes on him, we believe and our belief grows stronger. I'm passionate about what I'm talking about. I'm not passionate because I read it in a theology book or I went to some Bible college or I sat under some incredible people. What I'm trying to get you to participate with today is a faith and a belief and a love that has grown inside of me because of the difficult, janky, nasty hardship, the trials that you don't know about in my life, that when I'm going through those things and I'm questioning and I'm asking God, where are you? And why am I going through these things? But I cling to him and I hold on to him and I keep going back to him and I keep talking to him and I keep pouring my heart out and I keep asking for relief and I keep asking for wisdom and I keep asking for help. And guess what he does? He helps me. And so the most down, difficult, overwhelming times of my life have turned into the most beautiful because there's been a genuine purification that I didn't understand at the time. But when I got through and got on the other side of it, I realized that I wasn't the same man that I was before I went through it. And I'm concerned that the American form of Christianity is robbing us with these false beliefs because we're looking for the easy road. But you don't purify the gold on the easy road. And so what I'm talking to you about this morning is real for me. I'm able to experience this and I'm still experiencing this. Just like those that have gone before us, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. Faith is the evidence of things that we cannot see. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in the NLT. This whole process creates an ability to rejoice in the middle of experiencing adversity, affliction, and trouble. It says here that it is a joy that is inexpressible. Another way to describe it says this in the Greek, that words are inadequate. It's a joy that is full of glory. Another way of describing it is that this is a surpassing heavenly joy that makes for excellence or makes it excellent. Both of these descriptions are more experienced than explained. What I mean by that is if you've gotten a taste of this type of joy, then you understand my fumbling descriptions. If you have not, all I can share with you is it is an amazing experience worth enduring. Look at me. If you personally, you understand my tears and my heart, then you understand the joy that doesn't make sense as you go through some of the most difficult times in your life. But it shows me that my faith is real and genuine. Because even at this point, I still question my faith sometimes. Because those perfectionist tendencies are not gone out of my system. But it's this level of joy that you have inside that if you get it, you get it. And it's hard to explain. It's hard to put in words because it's just something that you experience internally. It's a gift from God. Today, I simply invite you to press in to the purification process. Of your faith. Let's be honest, it's definitely uncomfortable. But it is more precious than the most precious materials that we can value in this world. This is part of the process of a joy that is difficult to put in words, and it's because it's part of us receiving the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. I'm going to invite you this morning, and we need to continue to be a church family to where we're not throwing stones at other people. We're not looking down our nose, because let's be honest. If we're going to be real honest with ourselves, there's not a one of us in here that can be a stone thrower. You pick up the stone that makes you a hypocrite. So what we need to be is we need to be a people that are learning and helping one another instead of us when we get to those hellaciously hard times. Instead of us questioning and running and bolting away from him. What we need to help one another with is let's stand here and let's encourage one another to run to him. Because it's in the middle of running to him. And sometimes running to him simply means turning toward him. Because sometimes you don't have the stamina to run. You just have the stamina to stand and not run away. But as a church, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a family. Sometimes it's really that simple. Michelle, come up here. Michelle and I, we've walked through some things together. Sometimes this is all it is. I've asked some of you individually the last couple weeks. Don't worry about what you're supposed to say. Just show up and be present. Just be present. Because sometimes just being present helps somebody look to Jesus. Let's be that for one another. And let's experience on a whole new level the purifying of our genuine faith. Because let me remind you, none of our faith is perfect. All it has to be is like a wee little child. They model faith for us. It's simple belief. So let's stand and worship together. Thank you.